we've taken a look at this church at Philippi on Sunday afternoons and took a look about their beginning there in the book of Acts, and then this first chapter and the desire and thoughts of the apostle towards them is this of fellowship in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and faith in the gospel, fellowship and faith in the gospel. And he's going to continue on with that theme into this next chapter, chapter 2. And the first part of this chapter, he's going to deal with something in particular. We see in the epistles to the churches that the apostles he writes and deals with them and ministers to them, that he deals with issues and problems, commendation for obedience and their pursuit. He's done that in chapter 1, how they're found in the Lord's business, doing so, love abounding one towards another and that. But as it is with the church, every church is going to have problems because people have problems. And so we're subject to that. We as the children of God, we have this wrestling within us, this old man and this new man that's at hand. It's just the facts of it. It's not an excuse for us to fail or to falter. We know that we do. We need to realize why that we do. There are those that don't understand about the challenges of and being a child of God, where the old man is still present in the flesh and the mind, but yet the Spirit of God lives within. Those that don't understand that can really be brought to a point of despair, because they and there's actually false doctrine that's promoted because of that. Because if I'm not perfect, then after all, something's got to be wrong. Well, we should strive for maturity and to be sinless, but the reality of it is we're not going to be. And so, and it's only really, it's only in the Lord and in Christ that we can understand about the bad news of that, but still be urged by the Lord and the Spirit within to pursue on to be what physically we can't be, but what our Lord expects and calls us into, knowing that one day we will when we're with the Lord. And someone that's not saved, doesn't have the Spirit of God, they'll become weary of that and tired of that. And other things aside from that just break down in one feigning or seeking to be saved by their own ability and will. And so it's just the truth. And so here in chapter 2, he appeals to them and to us about a particular thing. We're going to take a look at Christ. Christ is the end of all things. He's the end of the law. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the author of our salvation. He is our great example. He is the goal and the mark. And it's in Christ Jesus that we learn all things that we need to be and aspire to and look to attain to. And so we've always got to remember that. We are witnesses one to another, and indeed in the churches we're called to provoke one another to love and good works. You provoke me to love by your love that you show towards me and to show towards one another's. I pray that I can do so some for you. We should one for another. Your faithfulness in a thing causes me to be reminded about where am I with that thing. And so there is that witness, that nourishing in that way that happens by every joint supplying the nourishment that the other needs, and that provoking one another to love and to good works. I see you being obedient causes me to ask about myself. Am I being obedient in that? And that's good. That's a right thing. But then also we need to beware that we are not one another's gauge. And I think that's what this passage is talking about. So it's really, oh, Brother Jim, it's so complicated. Well, you know what's complicated about it? What's complicated about it is our inability. That's what's complicated about it. But this is the calling to righteousness that we've been called into. And you know what? As it is in all things, our Lord does, will, can help us. And so to not take these things and push them away, to push them away and say, well, I just don't want to think about that. I don't want to think about the complexity of that. That's not good, because if the Lord's given it to us, we need it. And if we will grab a hold of it, the Lord help us to embrace it, to understand that about ourselves, to understand, and we see more about ourselves, we truly see about ourselves, we see the greatness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And and to rest in him to help us in yet another impossible situation. It's glory. It's glory to him. And we're the benefactors of it. So here in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 1, again, keeping in mind about fellowship in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, fellowship or faith in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He appeals to them and to us, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. That's kind of a, we just don't speak that way, do we? We don't talk that way. We would say in our day, we would say it in a much different way. But he says, he said all these things to them. He's talked about the conflict that they see in him. It's been in them. They see it to be in the apostle when he was there. And now as he is in Rome, we understand. He brought out there in the latter part of chapter 1 about how the things that happened to him, being falsely accused at Jerusalem, has ultimately worked out to the furtherance of the gospel in Rome. He got a state paid trip to Rome to go right to the place where the Lord wanted him to minister. And he would have never chosen to go about it that way, shipwrecked in the meantime. But all that were able to be touched by the Lord's use of the brother and those that trooped with him to arrive to their locations, those centurions, those soldiers, those people on that island, all along the way, but people that from the human standpoint, speaking of man, never would have been touched or reached by the Apostle Paul. The Lord, just like Jesus said, I must needs go Samaria, Paul must needs go through that by that island unto Rome. And so, in light of that, he said, if there be any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love in him, any fellowship of the Spirit, if you will, in Christ, any bowels in Christ, and mercies in Christ. And so, we want to break this down first and take our time to do so. I pray that you don't find it tedious. After lunch, we had a wonderful lunch. Thank you, ladies, all those that provided and prepared. But let's break this down. It'll be a blessing and help to us indeed. And may the Lord help us to and give us understanding, me and you together, us together, understanding about it. If there be any consolation in Christ, this word consolation is a synonym for it is imploration, to implore. It's like we hear Paul as he writes to the churches many times, he says, I beseech you. If there's a beseeching, if there's an imploration in Christ, if there's an exhortation, that's a word maybe that we are more familiar with, to go on and do good. Do it well. You've heard what the command is. You've heard what the marching orders are. Go. Go follow it. Or another synonym is entreaty, to entreat. Please don't cross the road while the grain trucks are barreling down the hill. It'll be bad for you if you do. Okay? As an example of entreaty, we're saying, look out for this. Consider this. If there be such an entreaty or imploration in Christ, by Christ, any comfort. Now we more understand that, and I find it interesting and how it is and how things are translated in that, a synonym for comfort is consolation. And we just saw the word consolation, okay? So comfort, we understand about comfort. Comfort is very much associated with rest, isn't it? Comfort is associated with a word we don't use, but succor, to catch you, to help you, to not uncomfortable, but there's rest and security. If there be any consolation in Christ, if there be any consolation of love, comfort in love, this word love here is that agape love, the love feast, the love towards God shown unto us, being desperate wicked sinners, enemies of God, and he pours all this wondrous salvation, rescue, forgiveness of sins, adoption, imputation of righteousness. The list goes on and on forever, doesn't it? Glorification, the grace and mercy of the Lord given to sinners, enemies of God, his love for us from eternity to eternity. That's the love that's being talked about, an outpouring of it without compare, that cannot be even comprehended, cannot be counted, cannot be quantified. If there be any consolation in Christ, if there be any comfort, if there be any entreaty, if there be any rest in this love of our Lord for us, if any fellowship, and we understand fellowship in our church, and I'm glad we do, we like fellowship, partnership, participation. It's good to participate in services together, isn't it? To be here together and to be actively participating in the services together, to participate in the ministries of the church, to participate in the support of the ministries of the church, to support and to be together in the forwarding of the work and the message of the church, right? Fellowship, communion. We see this fellowship the greatest, I think. There's different aspects of it that we enjoy. We see it when we sing together, when we meet together to worship. We see it greatly when we meet together to observe the Lord's Supper, don't we? And we don't refer to it as communion. But there we're saying, Christ died for me. You do as you partake. And then we say, Christ died for us. And it's just for us as our body given to the local body in this ordinance. And we have the symbol of the bread and the symbol of the wine that we say that Christ, we need Christ more so than we need food for daily living and sustenance. He is our life. Communion. Fellowship. Here, if there be any fellowship of the Spirit, and we saw where Brother Bobby read this morning in the devotion about the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, the work of Christ is the work of the Spirit, is the work of the Father. They're one and the same. They all have their office and place, as has been taught and preached here many a time, as the Scripture bears out to us. Fellowship of the Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord was upon the Lord Jesus Christ as a man. The Spirit of God is yet with us in the church, as we've seen, as the Comforter. Christ's, if you will, when you're talking about the Godhead, it's hard to keep it all the way it is all at one time, the way He is all at one time. But the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, is indeed His own person of the Trinity, yet in this sense of the Comforter is the minister of Christ. He doesn't say, He agrees in everything, but He tells what Christ says to tell. That's I find that interesting. And there's no conflict. There's no subordinate nature to the Lord, but that's the order and design. I don't know how else to explain it. But he says consolation, comfort of love, fellowship of the Spirit. Any bowels. Now that's kind of odd, and we don't speak that way. This word bowels is speaking about inward affection. I think a great example of this is what we find when the Lord is dealing with Peter there in the end of the Gospel of John, where the Lord is directing him to feed his lambs, feed his sheep, feed his sheep, feed his lambs, feed his sheep. And the Lord asks him if he loves him. And then Peter is holding back on his declaration of his affection for the love for the Lord. He counts him as a very, very strong friend, if I understand it right. And then when the Lord brings that back to Peter, Peter's grieved by it. He wants the Lord to be to him more than a friend, a real good friend. He wants him to love him. And we're so glad the Lord loves us, aren't we? Bowels. It's speaking about inward affection. This isn't something that's just put on. This is not speaking about an acquaintance. It's not talking about in the sense of the way it does with the way we live, a neighbor. And thinking about it, how to describe it, it's like this. We hear about somebody in the news and some tragic thing happens to them. We say, oh, that is just terrible. We may even pray, Lord, help that family. That would be terrible to experience that. But then it comes to one of us, or it comes to our own family, our own children, our own spouse, or our grandchildren, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and it hits us. We say, it just punched me in the gut, because we can't believe, or we find it traumatic to understand that that happened to one of our own. And it just comes home to us. It's one thing to hear about the death of maybe a more distant loved one, but then the ones right there in your household or your immediate family, it just hits us harder, doesn't it? Bowels. Inward affection. It's not anything that's superficial. It's about one that's near and dear to us. And then this of mercies. We understand some about mercy. It's a synonym for it is pity in this case. We describe grace and mercy in this way, that the Lord in grace, his graciousness has given us things we haven't deserved. That's a good way to understand the graciousness of the Lord. Oh, we hear this, and we've even said it. I've said it myself. How you doing? Oh, better than I deserve. Well, yeah, that's for sure. The whole thing is the graciousness of the Lord to us. Tell me what I do deserve. I don't deserve anything good. You know, all of it. This is the graciousness of the Lord abounds from point one, point zero, if you will, before things get started. But then the mercy of the Lord is I deserve a lot of things. I deserve hell. I deserve separation from God for eternity. I deserve to not even be given the time of day by God. Being such an enemy and wicked sinner before God, I've got a lot of things in wrath and judgment coming from him. But you know what? Through his son Jesus, that's all been paid for. Not restrained, but paid for by his son. He's been most merciful to me, to us, hadn't he? And so the apostle starts off this way. He gives this list. Is there an entreaty in Christ? Do you find any comfort of love in Christ? I think that's the aim that's here is, in Christ, what do you see? He's dealing with these saints at Macedonia, at Philippi. They've got some hang-ups, some problems, just like we can have and we have. If there's any fellowship in the Spirit because of Christ, if there be any bowels, any inward affection for the Lord, for Christ, any mercies from Christ, that's where he starts off. He says to them in verse 2, fulfill ye my joy. He has, as John says, and he has no greater joy than to hear that his children walk in truth. Well, Paul's the same way. He desires for these Gentiles who have been saved, Macedonians, Hellenists, right? They descend from the heyday of Alexander the Great. And all that effect, they ruled the world. I mean, there's a sense of pride yet about them. They're dominated by the Romans now. But they ruled the world. They have that. No doubt there's maybe a sense of patriotism there from centuries before. They've got problems. Fulfill ye my joy. That ye be like-minded. Having the same mind. He speaks to the church at Ephesus about the unity in the Lord. There's one way, and it's all in the Lord. Having the same love, and that's that agape love, love feast, being of one accord and one mind. So he mentions this about like-minded and one mind. He says, I will be joyful in you and to the Lord because of the Lord's touch upon you and your obedience to him. If you be of the same mind, as he tells the church at Thessalonica, that you walk in the same step, like soldiers walk together in step. That's what we're called to do as the Lord's children. And it's not to be in step with the pastor. It's not to be in step necessarily in its origins with one another, but to be in step with Christ in the church. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Verse 3. Here's where he's going to cut to, I believe, the issue of it. The issue, the thing that he wants to address. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. So you have, you're saved. Jailer and his household, Lydia and her household, the soothsaying woman that was saved, any related to her that were saved, others no doubt that have been saved and added to this church. We have that somewhat description of the members of that church, at least at the beginning. There's going to be mention of other names in this epistle. He says, don't do anything through strife. This word strife is it uses words that I don't use. Our understanding of it is that it's speaking about intrigue, and that's not a word that I use often. It is a word, a more modern day word than some of these others. But intrigue is talking about, I'll just summarize it in like this: manipulation. We naturally, some more than others, a facet of our carnality is to manipulate people. Some are prone to it more than others. The right thing said to trip somebody's trigger, the correct thing done to motivate someone to go a certain way, a doctrine or a teaching that's made to sound very alluring, it is alluring and attractive, to take people and move people. There are people that are known to be great orators, and they have a way with words and fashioning things, and they have the gift of taking and motivating people, or actually taking people and leading them astray. Remember the fellow down in Guyana that led hundreds of people to kill themselves and their children, Jim Jones, right? You know, the case in point there. He had a doctrine, he had a religion that was he had made up, and people followed in that. Nothing needs to be done in the church and in our lives as the children of God by intrigue, by manipulation of one another. We're not called to that. So an indication here is that maybe those Hellenists there in Philippi in Macedonia, that's most likely what they were used to doing. Remember, before the Lord saved them, they were given to philosophy, to understanding the ways of man and coming up with ideas about things. There's all kinds of different versions and types of philosophy that are mentioned even in the scriptures about different kinds of folks. The Stoics, the Epicureans, and they all had different doctrines and the way they looked at life. He said, nothing's to be done through this intrigue, this strife. We are not given by our Lord to, as your pastor, it's not given to me to beat you into subjection or to drive you to the service of the Lord. You know how long that'll be? Good for? It'll only be good for as long as I live and I'm able to keep it up. We've all known, no doubt, most of us or some of us have known about churches that operated that way. The pastor was the driving force. And indeed, the pastor is to be a leader, an under-shepherd, a teacher, a preacher, a good example. That's the calling. But to take the people of God and manipulate them and to drive them and to press them, it's not to be done that way. That's not what we're called to. Now, in the working world, that happens all the time. We've seen it. We've been subject to it. Maybe we've done it ourselves. In the business world, in the way of the operation of the world, and a different kind of groups. You name any kind of group that you want to do, whether it's a Facebook group or a group that gets together to bowl after work or just whatever. There's all those kind of things that happen. Manipulators and people that look to influence people. They say that there are those that say, I want you to be my friend so you won't be their friend. They really have no interest in the person. A game of politics, even. It's ugly, isn't it? It's ugly. And the church, or ever for the child of God, it's never to be that way. It's never for us to pursue this strifeful way. We see maybe different kind of shows and movies that we've watched. You know, I'm sure that some of you like a mystery, right? You've got this thing that happens, and it's not what it appears to be at face value. And then as they're going in and they're investigating, they're figuring out there's this motivation and this person doing this, and you find out that these are Confederate, and it looks like it's this other guy, right? That's intrigue. We're not to operate like that. That's not what our calling is. Our calling is to be open and honest and true, not manipulators of people. Then we have this word here, and I've always found the understanding, trying to understand about this. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. Well, we have a hint about vain glory in that first part of it. And vain, that means it's empty, right? Empty glory. Empty glory. Can there be such a thing? Well, if we take a look and understand about the Greek word and the origins of it, as it would be described in English, is self-conceit. It's only used one time in the New Testament scriptures. Self-conceit, or as I'm helped to understand it, self-wisdom. In my understanding of what Jesus said about those piping and those mourning, the children, the Lord says about John and himself and how the Pharisees, Sadducees, those sects of the day were, that in the bottom line, what I see, they're never satisfied. John came at his extreme. They weren't satisfied with that. Jesus is a friend of sinners. They're not satisfied with that. Why? Because they reject the whole thing. And wisdom is justified of all her children. When it makes sense to you that this is the way it is, all the details of how you get there all make sense. Now, that's the way I understand that. Self-conceitedness. Self-wisdom. We're not to operate with self-wisdom, are we? Listen, our own wisdom is what has taken us down the road of sin through our father Adam, and our own willful hatred of the Lord and of the good things of God. You know, Adam thought, well, the best deal I can come up with here is to go ahead and eat of the fruit with my wife. And he did so willfully against what God had told him. That's what that does to us, our self-wisdom. It's going to destroy us, and we don't need to follow after it. Nothing is to be done in the church or among the children of God by this intrigue, this strife, this complex operation of manipulation, or this of self-conceit. We are called to sincerity and truth. And you can't have just sincerity, because there's many people in the religious realm and otherwise that are sincerely wrong. So you can be sincere, but that's not enough. Well, I'm so sincere. Well, it's not enough just to be sincere. There's got to be truth. Now, if there's truth, then there can be sincerity. And I hate to double emphasize about true sincerity, but you understand, only with truth can there be sincerity. Brother Joshua, he admonished and exhorted, entreated the children of Israel in Joshua 24:14. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. Sincerity is talking about the truth is the layout that God gives on how to worship him and serve him. And there is a difference between service and worship. Know that. May the Lord help us to grab a hold of that. There is worship and there is service. And a way to delineate that pretty much is when you meet here, we're worshiping. Now, you will worship otherwise, should be. But when we meet here, when we meet together, it's mainly for worship. And there's an element of service. But when you and I go out in the world this week, we'll be serving the Lord there. Now, we'll worship him, should be worshiping him, but that's where we serve for the most part. And when we meet together, that's when we worship for the collective part, because we should be worshiping the Lord tomorrow in the morning and during the day and in the afternoon. We worship Him when we pray, when we seek His face, when we read His word, we look to study. When we communicate with Him, you know, we pray and we meditate, listen. We seek His face about things. And so Joshua says, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt serve ye the Lord. So that's what we've been called to, sincerity and truth. Truth is the pathway that the Lord's laid out, and we, as the Lord's children, are following that, not in strife and not in self-wisdom, but in the way that the Lord's given it to us, and we do so by desire from the heart. I just ask you the question, why are you here today? Are you here today because you're made to come? Well, for the young folks, that might be some of the case. Are you here because you're expected to come? That kind of smacks of duty. And duty's not always a bad thing, but duty's not always a good thing either, if duty alone is all there is. Or are you here today because you want to be? Because your Father, your Savior, has said, this is the way you honor me and worship me. And you say, I'm glad it's the day, I'm glad it's the time. Are you here because another would be disappointed if you weren't? Therefore, you don't want to disappoint them, so you go ahead and be here today. Or you're here because that's what the Lord's called you to do. And we who are married, in marriage, in the blessing of the Lord, it's the best when there's confederacy between the husband and the wife. We're doing this together. This is the way of our life in our home. We want to be there. And I'm just using the example of attendance to the services as just one aspect. There are many, many different facets and places where this would apply. But I want to be here from the inside out, because my Lord's called me to it. It's His blessing to me. I'm able to glorify Him in it, and I pray that He will help me to do so. I look to be recharged. I look to be rejuvenated. I look to be challenged. I look to learn more about Him. Or I'm here just because I'm expected to, and it wouldn't be worth the grief if I didn't. Need to get your heart right before the Lord. Go to the place of repentance and understand, no strife or vainglory. Vainglory. See, vainglory speaks about doing the things that are a result of the teaching and the service that the Lord's laid out, but not doing so from the heart. Now, I've heard over my time of my life, and I've experienced it myself, where we might be tempted to say, well, if I can't do it from the heart, I'm not going to do it at all. Well, that's a good time for duty to kick in and responsibility to kick in and go ahead and be there praying. I pray that we don't get so bad off we won't even forget to pray, Lord, help me. My attitude's not right. My thinking's not right. My heart's not right. I need you to bring me back. Sincerity and in truth. In 1 Corinthians 5, as the apostle tells there about the introspection of the church in regards to the Lord's Supper, we have a responsibility that way, and to look out for our membership, each member, where we have a responsibility to our Lord and to one another to not be involved with open and public sins that are listed there and mentioned that are just contradictory and make the word of God blasphemed. And so he says this in regards to the Lord's Supper and this introspective work of the church collectively in verse number 8, therefore let us keep the feast, that is of the Passover, not with old leaven. See, that would be, old leaven would be strife and vainglory in this context, our subject for this afternoon. Neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, so getting back, malice, revenge, wickedness, sin, whichever way you want to cut it, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. See, there's no unleavened bread. There's no sin in it. And it is sincere. That's from the heart. And it is in truth with the way the Lord's laid it out for us. We receive what the Lord says. The children of Israel are a fine example of the Lord dealing with his children. The children of Israel were given away, and we've seen it on Wednesday nights, given away to serve and worship the Lord, that as it went about with the failing of their leadership, the sin that was still in some of the people. I find this really amazing how the Lord's shown us this about the tribe of Benjamin and what's been going on with the tribe of Benjamin, how that so ill affected the nation, it seems. That's really something how that is. The youngest of the patriarchs and that tribe, how they so ill affected. And they had all this blessing. The Lord gave them physical provision too, yet they did not want the free gift of the way the Lord gave them to worship and serve. They wanted something else. They had the truth, but many of them were not sincere in it. Many of them operated, no doubt, by obligation, but that ran out in time when they found something more exciting. I mentioned to you in recent times that, you know, what we make out of services, for example, so coming together for services is an easy one to use and to pick on. But it's not the only thing. But what you and I get out of services is what we put in it. What we get out of it is what we put in it. It's our expectation. It's our connection to what our Lord has given us, to understand that this is a directive from heaven, from our Savior, that he's glorified in this way when to the flesh and to the world it may not look like much. It's sure not as exciting as going to the theme park. But you know what? If we get our hearts right about it, it'll be more so. Amen? Yeah, if we get understanding about what all this is, and the Lord will help us that connects with our hearts to understand how great this is, that a little group like us meeting together on Sunday afternoon to look in the Lord's Word, not because of your pastor, but because of the Lord, and understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is glorified in his truth, his word, being told over again, and you and I gaining a little bit more ground of taking it and bringing it to our hearts, that he's glorified in that. We'll realize we've really got something. And we'll be helped. So not strive for vainglory. There's a connected passage, I believe, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 23. I'm just going to pose it to you. I wonder about it. He's speaking here about religious service in that. In Colossians 2, verse 23, I pose this to you. Is it connected? Which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not to any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. And it's interesting how that chapter just cuts off right there. That's the end verse of the chapter, if I remember that correctly. And will worship. If we take a look at that, it's talking about voluntary piety. See, outward expression, reaction because of duty, nothing on the inside. We can make ourselves do things. We can make ourselves look a certain way. We can make ourselves pursue and look like we're doing what the Lord has bid us to do, but be totally detached from it on the inside. Again, to realize this and know this about ourselves will help at the very least for us to pray for ourselves and to pray one for another. We're subject to it. The old man is still here with us. And so we're not called to that kind of thing at all. And may the Lord help us to understand it and to know that. Let me get this straightened out here. So he says, is there any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love in him, any fellowship of the Spirit in Christ, if you will, any inward affection because of Christ, for him, for our Father, for one another, for sinners, any mercies in Christ. He says, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being in one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Here's the latter part. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So, he said, don't be pursuing, serving, and worshiping and following your Lord and be involved in your part, your place in the church and your life for the Lord by strife or intrigue, complexity of your own design and self-will. Don't let it be done through vainglory, through self-conceitedness. But as you look on to one another, be in lowliness of mind and let each esteem other better than themselves. I think we find here a thing that we can certainly be subject to, and the scripture speaks to about us about it in another place that I'll mention here in a moment. But we need to be ultimately, critically, desperately watching out for this thing where we compare the faithfulness, our own introspection to our own lives, that we don't compare ourselves one with another. If I think I'm doing better than you, and thinking that that's making me okay before God, before our Lord, our Father, our Savior, I'm looking at the wrong thing. My attitude needs to be that indeed you are doing better than me. And you know, the reality of this is there is an element of what we see. There is a care that we have one for another. We know one another's faults and failures that we see publicly. And in that, we're to pray one for another and to be help and example. Several of you have helped me in the time that I've been here as your pastor to realize things that I didn't know. Hopefully I've done the same maybe for you. I want to. And as it is, we've disappointed one another at times too. That happens, because that's just the way it is in people and life. But to use you as the gauge for myself about my faithfulness, no. That means that in what I think I'm seeing, you're doing less than me. The thing is in reality before God, you may be doing more than me. Because this whole service is, we are a witness one to another indeed. But the whole of our whole life before our Lord is not just what is seen by one another. And who are we accountable to? Ultimately, we're accountable to God. We're accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it the Lord tells us? A servant stands or falls to his master, not one to another. Now, we can get confused at times in some aspects. We've been given responsibility in the church. We who are parents are given responsibility over our children or grandchildren. You know, we have a responsibility like that, and it's not that everything is just allowed to go haywire. We've got responsibilities. All that thing that we studied in summer Bible school about relationships is responsibilities given to us by God one to another. But I need to esteem you better than I esteem myself. But our nature is to love myself the most and to love everybody else less, because I think the most of myself. But that's not what we're called to, is it? It's a difficult wake up, but it's necessary. You know why? It's in the Word of God. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. See, we are called to spirit and truth, and as the Lord says, he told the woman at the well at Sychar that worshiping the Father can only be done in spirit and in truth. And so our gauge is our Lord Jesus Christ. That's who I need to be comparing myself to. Not to you. Because my calling to be your pastor is what it is, doesn't mean that I'm greater than you. If you're filling what the Lord has called you to do, you're there with the calling of the Lord upon you. It's not that the pastor is greater. And it's easiest to use myself. But you understand what I'm saying. If you look on one another and you take your gauge, say, well, I'm doing better than brother or sister so-and-so, therefore I'm okay. No. Take a look at Christ. And consider about your brother and sister that most likely they're doing better than you. We're going to have an example of this that's coming. I pray that'll give us clarity. He says here in verse number 4, look not every man on his own things. See, and that's our tendency, isn't it? We look to self, on our own stuff, our own place. But every man also on the things of others. And what is it in one of the epistles to the churches, we need to consider about our own walk before the Lord. But then we also need to consider about our brothers and sisters in Christ, too. The same thing is said here. He said, this is the mind. Remember that unity of mind, that like-mindedness, that one accord, one mind in verse number 2. He said, here's how it is. Let this mind be in you. In regards to this, esteeming other better than themselves. I'm to esteem you, others, better than myself. Another passage, I didn't bring it to the lesson this afternoon, but preferring others before yourself, preferring one another before self. Here's our example. Let this mind be in you, verse number 5, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So that's what Christ did when he looked on at us. He saw indeed that we had a need. And you know what he did? Really, for us and the time that we live and all that, he came in lower than us, meek and lowly, didn't own a stitch of ground, didn't own a house after he left his mother, didn't have a place to lay his head, that he might do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. And he became low. He condescended to men of low estate that he might take and bring us higher. We're not higher than him, but we've been rescued by him, haven't we? There is a sense he esteemed us better than he did himself. He is God and he is the Son, and he's sinless and impeccable, perfect, pure in every whit, but he was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the mind that's to be in us. That's how I'm to think about you, how we're to think about one another. See, a lot of times when we operate, a lot of time when this center operates, I think I know everything. But when we make jumps out there to think that we know everything, and it's not that we can, we don't need to take the attitude that we can know nothing, because we can know things by the Lord. Okay? That's clear in the scripture. But when I operate in strife, intrigue, vainglory, I can take an approach that I just know the end all and the answer all about everything and come to a wrong conclusion. I need to esteem others better than myself. I need to remember the example of Christ, and I need to be like him and be following that he's given us in service, in sincerity and truth. Praying that the Lord will reveal what needs to be done, what this child of God, what this pastor, what this church member, what this pastor needs to do in my part, what the Lord would have me to do, and make sure that I'm doing it according to his will and his way and not my own. Not strife and vainglory. Not to gain praise for myself, but to glorify the Lord, that the truth come out, that things that are right come out and well. That's what Christ did. And because of what Christ has done, verse 9, wherefore, because of that, God hath highly exalted him. See, we want to, naturally, we want to self-exalt. Wait on the Lord to be exalted. Jesus said, when you go into the room to the banquet or to the wedding, don't sit up in the chief seat. You go back here to the back. And then if you belong up higher, the Lord will take care of that. Isn't that what he's declaring that to us? And you know what? It'll be right and good, and it'll be of the Lord, and it'll be to his glorification. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, so much so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and of things in heaven will bow, and things in earth will bow, and things under the earth will bow unto him. See, the Lord will take care of all of that. I don't need to follow empty glory for myself. I don't need to pursue about manipulating things to make them come out the way I want them. I need to follow what the Lord has given and follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that in verse 11, that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everything that I do as his son, as a church member, as a pastor, needs to be just to that. That's what Brother David brought out about the book of Romans. That's our calling, is to glorify the Lord. And that glorying be seen by a lost and dying world. And then we go on to eternity, glorifying the Lord. So in this short passage, it's a powerful punch. It's a real wake up. It's a molding us and shaping us in the way that we need to be in our hearts and our attitude one toward another and about ourselves. If there be therefore any consolation, any entreaty or exhortation in Christ, is what Christ has done for us, is there an entreaty in that? Any comfort of love and his love shown for us, is there comfort in that? Any fellowship of the Spirit and what he's done. Is there a working of the Spirit and the telling us of the truth and the sincerity that we need to be operating in? Any bowels, any inward affection of Christ shown to us and that we have for him and one another? Is there any mercies shown to us in Christ? Indeed, they're manifold, aren't they? I need to follow these things. I am to follow the consolation, comfort of love, fellowship in the Spirit, bowels and mercies found in Christ Jesus toward you and toward all. In Luke chapter 17, bear with me, just a couple more passages. Consider this about our Lord and what he tells us. In Luke 17, verses 5 through 10, and the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had the faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say to the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say to him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say to him, make ready wherewith I may sup and gird thyself, serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. I don't think so. Verse 10. So likewise ye, when you have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. I don't need to think more about myself. I'm a child of the King. We are children of the King. We've been given a responsibility. But is mine to work in intrigue and complicated manipulation of the people of God and of people? No. Is it mine to seek empty glory to myself by thinking and operating that, like, I am God and know what's right? No, ours is to serve and to be obedient. See, as it tells us in Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 4, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and this is one of the weights that can beset us, and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He was sincere about that and dedicated to what the Father gave him to do, as hard as it was. Despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God because he accomplished it. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. See, waiting on the Lord and operating in sincerity and truth is going to be hard on the flesh, because we just want to get our way on the flesh side, the way we think we can quickly get to it. And if that's by manipulation, or that's by vainglory, by intrigue, that's the way we'll go. But that's not what we're called to. We need to consider ourselves in that humble place, in that humble state, as our Lord did, doing what the Father's given us to do, and patiently waiting on Him. Is there an imploration in Christ to be so? Indeed, there is. That's what He did. Is there a comfort of His love for us that speaks to us in this way? Indeed, there is. Is there any fellowship in the Spirit? My, the Lord Jesus, as a man, had the Spirit all over Him, didn't He? That's the way we're to go. Any bowels? Inward affection? Yes. Any mercies from our Lord? Yes. This is the way His mercy was poured out upon us, because of what Christ did and the way He did it. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. We can think, oh, that other way will be faster and better. Nope. The Lord's way, in sincerity and truth, is the best. It ends up in that passage, verse 4, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. I haven't. Jesus sure did, didn't He? We may be called to. May the Lord help us that we be ready to do so when called upon to do just that.